So like many of you, I have attended a multitude of leadership conferences. Anyone? I heard a groan in there. Now, many of the latest conferences that I've been to are based on the TED Talk formula, and I absolutely find those fascinating. TED is a media organization which posts talks online for free distribution under the slogan, Ideas Worth Spreading. That's pretty cool, huh? Anyone know what TED stand for, T? Technology. E? Entertainment. D? Design. So, learn something new this morning right here in church. It was founded in February of 1984 and as a conference, and it started holding annual conferences in 1990. So you have these people who have a passion for their subject, who believe that they have an idea worth spreading, gather together to share and hear the latest and greatest thoughts of the moment. Great ideas are presented. Often there's sort of a rally sort of atmosphere, getting people really excited about the future, and people leave with a sense of hope and purpose, and that's what happens in the best of those leadership conferences, isn't it? So as we continue our series on leadership, when the great ones pass on, and ask how it is that we pass on leadership effectively, it can be really easy to look at the latest, greatest theories on leadership, read some of the best-selling books that tell us how we're supposed to do church in the 21st century, or conversely, to hunker down and do things the way we've always done them, only we have to try harder because they don't seem to work as well as they used to. Or maybe we even throw our hands in the air and simply declare that the church is dying and we just need to hang on to what we have until we all die. Luckily, we have some great biblical leadership conferences recorded for our perusal. So in this series, we're looking at the books of Joshua, Judges, and some parts of Ezekiel that help us understand how ancient leadership models can be helpful for us today. So this closing address in the book of Joshua is a brilliant example of ancient Israelite rhetoric, sort of the TED Talk of his time, and gives us some great ideas on how to remain faithful in times of great challenge and change and turmoil, which truly we are facing today as well. So this whole speech comes from Joshua, the leader of the people of Israel who received the mantle decades before from Moses himself. Now Joshua has grown old. He has spent his life wandering and battling with the Israelites. And standing all around him are the people from the differing tribes of the one nation whom God called my people. Warriors that he fought with, families he cried with, young people who grew up hopeful and without the burdensome memories of slavery. These are his people, his family. And he knows that they're at a turning point, standing on the precipice of a new stage of their life together. He's not going to be continuing there with them much longer, but he doesn't want his journey with them to have been in vain. So these are his last words to them. So first, he does what all good storytellers do. He tells them a familiar story about how God called their ancestor Abraham away from a culture that worshipped many gods into a special relationship with the one God, and how God gave him countless descendants, including Isaac and Jacob, their namesake of Israel, and about how God called Moses to usher them out of bondage and into freedom. Now, we keep in mind that Joshua is one of those historical books in the Bible, as the genre is called, but we can't read it as a history book like we would read history books today, because these types of ancient history are not primarily concerned about sources or verifiable data. Instead, they were focused on connecting ancestors with descendants and creating a line of identity with the past and a responsibility for the future. It's a reminder that how we respond to God is about more than our feelings or our circumstances in the immediate moment. We have to remember the full story of all that God has done for us, the grace that has been extended to us. All of Israel and all of us have received the faithfulness of God. The central question behind the telling and the retelling of their forefathers' history is this: who shall we be in light of what God has done? And so, Joshua issues the challenge, pressing the Israelites to commit themselves anew to the Lord, sort of thundering out, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Now, by this point in Joshua's speech, there's no real choice at all. I mean, Israel can serve those old foreign gods of Mesopotamia or those shamed gods of the defeated Amorites, or they may serve the Lord, whose mighty hand and outstretched arm have brought countless generations of Israelites safely through times of brutal deprivation and fierce conflict. So at this climactic moment of decision, the hero Joshua offers a stirring and unexpectedly intimate confession that invites every hearer into community with him. "As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And at that point, every single person listening needed to respond to the question, "Who will you serve?" Not "who will you believe in" or "who will you admire," but "who will you serve?" You know, Israel had been used to, for hundreds of years, a back-breaking form of slavery. They had been forced to serve a harsh and unrelenting master in Egypt, and now Joshua was reminding them that they were being asked to serve a God who wanted nothing but abundant life for them, for all of them. And so what follows is a rather extraordinary and effective dialogue that underlies what's at risk for the believing community. So first we have the people who, I mean, what else could they answer? They affirm God's saving power, demonstrating that they understand that they have a history with this God who has been faithful and has done much for them. And they commit themselves to the Lord in no uncertain terms. "He is our God." Woo! Joshua doesn't go, "Yeah, you got it, let's move on." He isn't content with that simple affirmation. Instead, he sort of heightens the drama of the moment, emphasizing the terrible risk that they face if they say yes to serving the Lord. "It's not all going to be a bed of roses if you say yes," Joshua says. "This God will turn and consume you if your faith and your religious observance ever waver." Now, how's that for a response to "yes, we will serve God"? But the Israelites really have no choice in the heat of that moment, right? You've been to those leadership conferences. They get you all riled up, and all they want you to do is say, "Yes, I'm going to meet that goal," or "Yes, I'm going to do it," or "Yes, there's hope for the future. We have got this." And there's only one viable way forward: to love this gracious and terrifying God who demands passionate, lifelong service with all of your heart and your soul and your mind. And that's asking a lot of them. More than a simple statement of faith, Joshua tells them that God demands a commitment. And choosing God means a lot of unchoosing for a lot of them. It means living as a distinctive people and not buying into what the surrounding world says will save or protect you. Now, the people do end up, they choose that they're going to serve the Lord, but for those of us who have read later in the Bible, we know that this promise that they're making is not so easy to keep because they end up falling away, how many times, into worshiping other gods. Their relationship with God falters, but what we know from reading the Bible is God never stops calling them. It's almost like a marriage. It's a choice that we make every day. Commitments that deep often need to be renewed again and again. And if we commit to serving God, that means perhaps that a number of the other commitments we might have to be tested in the light of this priority. Have any of you ever heard the phrase, the tyranny of the urgent? That's a phrase out there. Essentially what it means is that too often in our lives, those things that cry out the loudest, that have the tightest deadline or make the most demands of us, those squeaky wheels, as it were, that tend to get the grease, those things are the urgent things in our lives, and they often crowd out the important, those deeper things that abide in the corners of our lives, and they often go unattended, but they really do matter to us. All of the choices that we make have to come from somewhere. They have a root and a purpose. Something influences them. And that something may actually be the thing we can identify as actually serving in our daily lives. The one who coined that phrase, or who at least expounded on it, the famous motivational speaker Stephen Covey, who authored the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, once wrote that until a person can say deeply and honestly, I am what I am today because of the choices that I made yesterday, that person cannot say, I choose otherwise. Or, we cannot change our future choices until we understand our past choices. And every day is a chance to try again. I love this old prayer. God, so far today I've done well. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. And I am very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen. You know, that's an honest prayer and a prayer of faith. And no one can do this for us. No one can make this choice but us. And so I ask, are you willing to accept the challenge God gives, to explore the joys and risks involved in daring to offer to God your whole selves, including your past and your future? Are you willing to give all that you have been, both as an individual and as a faith community, to lead Desert Skies United Methodist Church into a future that is reaching into the community with the love and grace of God? Will you choose this day whom you will serve for the rest of the days that you have been given on this earth? The challenge is in front of us, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The challenge to continue the faithful work that has been started here by leaders who have gone on before us. We're challenged today as a church, as a denomination, as a country, as a global community, to make choices that will determine whether we will live in a world of war and hatred and bigotry, which will most likely lead us into a continuation of things that we have been experiencing here lately, like a shooter in a church worship service? Or are we going to make choices that will promote inclusivity and diversity and grace and love so that we can rise above the violence and ugliness in the world that the world seems to think is inevitable? We have wonderful foundations here at Desert Skies. Our homecoming Sunday a few weeks ago made us aware of the many ministries that we as a church are passionate about and reminded us that we are to be about inviting all we seek to participate in the life-giving work that goes on in this place. Our preliminary assessment of our recent Pledge Sunday shows that those who have responded believe in what God is calling us to do here and that they are willing to sacrifice to make that happen. Our annual flea market is a witness to our community that we care about serving those who are less fortunate than ourselves and that are caught in the systemic systems of cycles of poverty and violence and, yes, poor choices. Excuse me. And our partnership with the Tanca Verde School District has enabled us to step up support of education in our neighborhood. And our partnership with the Vail School District is allowing us to have a space to worship and to gather people in that community. And at our church conference, we voted on some lofty goals for our work together as a church. So the challenge is on. Will we choose the Lord? Will we continue to be faithful? And will we be ready to serve when God calls us to serve with just as much dedication as those veterans we honored today responded to the call to serve their country? And so I invite us to stand as we challenge ourselves with a litany of response. Ready for what?
Well, the Lord is coming to us. We need to be ready.
Just a minute. What is the date?
Do you have an arrival time?
Well, that's not important. We just need to be ready.
Listen, that's not the way the world works. You have to plan these things out.
But it is the way the Lord works.
And this set business, what's that all about?
Taking stock of our lives, healing old wounds, reconciling relationships, forgiveness, service to others, most of all, practicing God's love as Jesus taught us.
Right now, I have all I can handle. Relationships, old wounds, angers, work for God. I have to see if I can fit it in my schedule. Anyway, won't God give me a little grace period?
God has always given you a grace period. It is your life.
What do you mean?
God has offered you blessings and given you gifts. God asks you to be ready to serve, to make a choice.
Ready to serve God or my schedule?
Ready to place God first in your life. And if you do this, the other things will fall into place.
I need to reconsider the choices I have made.
Choose God. Accept the challenge to be faithful. Be ready to go into God's world to serve.
Ready. The Lord is coming. Set. Get your priorities in order, placing God first. Go. Serve God. I can do that. Amen.
Please be seated.